If you're following along, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And for the sake of time, I'll refer to more verses than I'm going to read, but I'll read verses 8 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Now, 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the glory of God. Last week, I spoke about the praise of the glory of God's grace. Today, I want to try to deal with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Amen. Now, I will have limited contextual order here. What I want to try to, the question I want to ask is why the Spirit inspired Paul to write this phrase, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Amen. Or the Greek wording is a little different. Some try to make much of it, but I don't think it really changes anything. But the Greek reads it this way, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. But it's still the same truth. Because the gospel is a message about God.
Amen.
The gospel is not a message about men.
Yeah. That's right.
Within the truth of God, there is a message about men. And the message is this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
That's the message of the Scripture concerning man. But the gospel message is about God. Now listen, the gospel is not an abstract. When I say that, I mean this. The gospel is not a generalization. The gospel is particular and specific. In other words, the gospel, the good news. And it's really that simple. Gospel means the good news. The good news, the gospel, is not there is hope for sinners. Thus, whatever a sinner hopes in is the gospel. But that's kind of what is taught today.
Right.
Just preach hope
yeah.
to sinners. And if you just preach hope to sinners, then that's the gospel. I mean, it's even so denigrated today that someone says, "I love chocolate," and that's the gospel truth. It's got nothing to do with the gospel truth.
You're right.
Men think because they give state some fact
that
makes it the gospel, and they'll call it the gospel truth. But the gospel is, again, it's not an abstract. It's not a generalization. The gospel is particular and specific.
Yes.
So just giving hope to sinners. There were those who preached the law. They didn't even know what they were talking about. Paul puts it this way. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm.
Exactly.
They don't know what they're talking about. But yet they were presenting the law as hope to sinners.
Mm-hmm.
The keeping of the law. Do the law. And men still do that today. They present the Ten Commandments and the keeping of the Ten Commandments as hope to sinners. And thus they call it the gospel. That's abstract. That's religion. That's pseudo-Christianity. No, the gospel is concrete. That's a metaphor. The gospel is concrete. Again, I say it's particular, it's specific. The good news is about the glory of the blessed God. In the context, Paul is clear. There is hope. You see it? Verse 1, I didn't read that, but look at it. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope.
Yeah.
You see it? Our hope. There's where hope's at.
Yeah.
There's hope for sinners in this person, Jesus Christ. That's where hope's at.
Yes.
That's where it's at. There is hope, and God saves sinners.
Amen.
I didn't read that part either, but look at it, verse 15 of chapter 1. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. We don't debate this.
Exactly.
There may be some things we debate. We say, I see this way, I see that way, but we don't debate this.
No.
We don't argue this with men and women. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. You see it? Sinners. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So there is hope. And God does save sinners.
Yes,
as a matter of fact, from the context, I could say God has saved sinners. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's not in the world anymore.
That's right.
In that sense, he's back at the right hand of God the Father. So did he do what he came to do?
Exactly.
Because he came into the world to save sinners. Thus we can say that judicially, sinners have been saved.
Amen.
All of the righteous demands of God and even his holy law have been satisfied by Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
Both positively and negatively. So there is hope. And God does save sinners. But, according to the context, the law affords no hope for sinners. You see it?
Now
look at it. Let's read it again. Let's just read. Let's just get the context here. Verse 6. From which some having swerved. That's what swerved from what? What he's talking about in verse 5. Joe, that's what you were talking about. They don't go forward. They're going over here to the right or to the left or going backward or whatever. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Just like this ringing a bell, you know, just vain jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In other words, they don't know where they're coming from. That's the way we put it today.
Yeah.
They don't know where they're coming from. Knowing this, verse 8, but we know that the law is good. The problem is not the law.
Exactly.
The problem is man's misuse of the law.
Yes, sir.
The law has a proper use.
Yes, sir.
The law's there for a reason.
Yeah.
It's not an extra just tacked on.
Exactly.
It's not a first way compared to Jesus Christ a second way.
You're right.
I remember Chris Cunningham saying that there are those who preach Jesus Christ as just a second shot.
Yeah.
You know? The first shot was the law. That didn't work too well. So now Christ is presented as a second shot. Here he is. Accept him. Now you got a second shot.
Yeah.
The men don't know what they're talking about there.
You're right.
Paul says, we know that the law is good if a man use it, what? Lawfully.
Exactly.
Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, I don't want to spend too much time here. But I want us to harvest from this field and now not turn to gleaning in the corners.
Yeah.
Okay? Don't turn to the corner and try to find some gleanings here. Well, who is a righteous man? It means exactly what the context is talking about. A righteous man.
Yeah.
The law is not for a righteous man. But I'm here to tell you that ain't me. And I'm here to tell you that ain't you. What about believers? That's not what he's talking about here. The law's not for a righteous man, but here's what the law's for. Here's who the law's for. And he gives the list, right?
Oh, yeah.
Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. There's ever been only one righteous man.
Yes,
that's
sir.
Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, even Adam is said to have been created upright. But it doesn't say he was created righteous. He was created upright, and he failed. He had at best, Mason, a mutable righteousness. This ain't talking about a mutable righteousness. A mutable righteousness will not stand. It will be just like Adam. It will fall eventually. It'll fall. It's made to fall. Now, I know some disagree with that, but be that as it may. God didn't warn Adam, if you eat of the fruit of the tree. He didn't say that. He says, when you eat. In the day that you eat thereof. Yeah. He told him he would.
Yeah.
But he commanded him not to.
That's right.
In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt. In that day, thou shalt surely die. But we know this. The law is not for made for a righteous man.
Yeah.
But for the lawless, disobedient, ungodly, and for... And then he uses the very word. What? For sinners.
That's right.
You see it? So can I say, there is hope.
Yeah.
And God saves sinners.
Yeah.
But the law affords no hope for sinners.
Exactly.
Is the law the gospel? No. No. So keep the law? Even Paul said he hadn't. I didn't read it, but look, verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer? You see that?
Yeah.
Now he says, when he gives this list of who the law is for, he says, it's not an exhaustive list, remember. He said, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine.
There you go. Yes, sir.
I say this, a little common sense goes a long way. Our problem by nature is we don't have any.
Exactly.
That's our problem. We don't have any.
That's right.
But the law lays it right out. The law is there to define, to indict us concerning, to define and indict us concerning our corruption. And it lays it out. This is wrong, God says. And if you do it, you're wrong. This is right, God says. And if you don't do it, that is wrong. That's what the law says.
Yes, sir.
It's for murderers, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. But Paul said, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious.
Yes, sir.
Do you see it? So the law is not the gospel. And keeping the law is not the gospel. Paul makes it quite clear. Is anybody really any better than anybody else? Is the Jew better than the Gentile? Romans 3, verse 9. No. We've proved before that both Jew and Gentile, that they are all, what? Under sin.
Amen.
Under sin. And he goes through that great indictment and then states these words. And I want to get it just right. Romans chapter 3. Therefore, verse 20. Romans 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his, that is, in God's sight.
Amen.
For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin.
Amen.
But there's a problem. By nature, we don't even get that. So much so that in Romans 7, Paul actually teaches that it takes a work of God for any individual to ever even really comprehend the law's reason, the law's purpose,
yeah.
Why the law was made, why the law was given. And it was given to show me how dead I am
exactly.
Before God.
Right,
but that takes a work of grace.
Yes, sir.
It takes grace to even understand what the law is.
Mm-hmm.
You know? It doesn't take the law to understand what the law is because we think we can keep it.
You're right.
Or we at least like to think God will accept our best shot.
Yeah. Yeah, there you go.
But even Isaiah way back yonder said that our righteousnesses
yes.
are as filthy rags in God's sight.
Amen.
The Lord of glory, when he come along, he told the disciples, he said, even when you've done all that's your duty to be done, what are we still to say about ourselves? We're still unprofitable servants.
Amen.
At best, still unprofitable
right.
servants. So the law is not the gospel. And I say this with all due reverence and respect to God and his law. Quit trying to keep the law if you're trying to keep the law. Joe, the law shows us the mountains on either side.
Yes, sir.
The Egyptians behind us.
Yeah.
and the Red Sea in full force in front of us.
Exactly.
The law shuts us in.
Exactly.
That's what it does. It shuts us in. It shuts us down. It shuts us up. If you really see it.
Yeah. Amen.
If you really see it. As long as we're, and I like what Joe said, running, I can't even remember, you know, running about and shouting and screaming. You know, this is what religion does. I'm doing this. At least I'm trying my best. God don't accept your best.
That's right.
He only accepts perfection.
Amen.
So the law is not the gospel. But is the gospel against the law? No.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, in our context, there's a lot more we could say about that. Paul in Galatians, remember, said, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. The law is not against the promises. The law is there for a reason.
Yes, sir.
A sound reason. A good reason. It's good when it's used lawfully.
Yeah.
To show men how bad they really are.
Exactly.
But again, it takes the work of God. But even in our context, Paul says both of these things, that is law and the gospel, express sound doctrine. Because look at it. Four, and he gives that list, right? You know, four, verse 10. And he says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to...
Yeah.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
He links now the two together, though.
Yes, sir.
This is not even a different sentence. This is the same thought process.
Yeah.
It's the same. That's why I read just that sentence, verse 8 down through 11. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine... And he didn't say according to the law, no, but even what? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God.
Amen.
The gospel is not opposed to the law.
Yeah, you're right.
The gospel is not even opposed to the commandments of the law.
That's right.
The gospel is the declaration of God, who is the only one that can solve the dilemma of the law and my breaking of it.
Yeah, there you go.
So is the gospel against the law? No, because both the law and the gospel express the same sound doctrine.
Yes, sir. That's right.
It's an according to, not a but.
Yeah, exactly.
See, it's not in anything, in any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, but there is the gospel. He's talking about the same thought process, the same truth here.
Yes.
In other words, the gospel is a declaration, not that God frees me to do whatever I want to do. The gospel is a declaration that God Almighty frees me from what I have already done.
Yes, sir.
And what I cannot help myself from doing. Paul said in Romans 7, to will is present with me.
Yes.
Talking about the law and its commands, which are holy, just, and good.
Yeah.
And I would keep them. The will's present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I can't find it. That's not, people say, well, there's will. That's not free will. He had the will, but not the ability.
Exactly. Yeah.
And that's what the law does. The law says, shut up.
Yeah.
Therefore, well, let me go back and read it again. Let's go back to Romans 3. Now listen. Let me find it. Look at verse 19, right before verse 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under law, that every mouth may be stopped. In other words, the law says, shut up about how good you are.
Amen.
Shut up about every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The gospel is the only answer to that dilemma.
Yes, sir.
So, what is the gospel? What is the glory? And specifically in the context.
Yeah.
Because since the gospel is this, the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, I could start now from this time preaching to you every Sunday, and if I lived another 50 years, I could not exhaust the subject of the gospel. You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
Because the gospel is concerning God.
Amen.
It's the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. But what is the gospel? What is the glory, we might say, especially from the context? Two things. The first one, I will be very brief. According to the glorious gospel of, and here's the first, the blessed God.
Amen.
The blessed God. I thought about that. And I wish my abilities were more than my ability to express it. I just wish I could express it better, but I'll take a stab at it. God equals blesser. That's true. Right? God equals blesser. He does the blessing. But that's not what this says. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Sure, God is a blesser, but this says God blessed. Now, who blessed God? No one could bless God. Right? God is intrinsic blessing in himself. God blessed forever, Scripture says. In other words, and this is why I wish I had it more, but in other words, there's no lack here in God's ability.
That's right.
Since he is God, or the blessed God, then where can any blessing, if there is any blessing to flow from him, where must it come? From him.
Exactly.
If there's any blessing that even flows through an instrumentality, where must it have its source at?
Yeah.
The source must be in God. He is the blessed God. Therefore, any blessing, whether it's directly from him or indirectly through some instrumentality or Mason, a combination of both, it still has God as its source.
Amen.
Because he is the blessed God.
Amen.
Now that's simple enough, but yet to me, so profound. That's number one. The gospel is this. The glorious gospel of the blessed God.
Yes, sir.
So anything that you need in God's sight, where is it going to have to come from?
Exactly.
It's that simple. It's got to come from God.
Amen.
You and I are never the source.
Exactly.
Never the source. That kicks free will and everything else. Self-righteousness, it kicks it all, not just in the head, but kicks it to the ground and grinds it into dust.
Yes, sir.
He is the blessed God. But here's the second thing. The gospel is this. Here's the glory. God does the work. Now, I could just say, all right, listen to Joe's message again, and we're done. There it is. God does the work. In other words, as Joe said, fear not, stand still, and see God work.
Yeah.
You see it? Not see yourselves work, but see God works. Now, once God does that work he's pleased to do, there's going to be some movement on your part.
Yes,
he says, go forward. That's right, Joe.
Yeah.
But first of all, first and foremost, God does the work. One, in the context, he counts faithful. Mason, you and I talked about a little bit about this, not even from this passage, but about God doesn't look and see, okay, that person would be faithful if, and then provide things so that they will come to their potential.
Yeah.
No, he says, look, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Yes, that's true too.
Yes,
that's
sir.
The second thing here under God does the work, he enables. But he does something else first.
Yeah.
Who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful.
Yes. There you go.
See, in other words, God don't look and see what our potential is. God Almighty decreed the potential.
Exactly.
In himself.
Yes.
In himself. He counted me. That means this. He, by his own deeming, commanded me faithful.
That's right.
He decreed it would be.
Amen.
The word means to be in counted. It means to be in charge.
Yes, sir.
He counted me faithful. He didn't look and see I'd be faithful. He counted me faithful. What did he do? Then he enabled me to be faithful. And what? Put me in the ministry.
Amen.
And somebody says, well, that's how Paul's calling to preach. Paul was called to preach the day God saved him.
Yes, sir.
Immediately, see, I conferred not with flesh and blood. It was just a few days, wasn't it, later. He was in one of the synagogues, I think, if memory serves me right, preaching Christ.
Yeah.
Wasn't he? He didn't have to go to preacher school or none of that. Why? Because all he had to do was preach what had happened to him.
Yeah.
Preach the one who had conquered him. Preach the one who had knocked him off his mule or donkey, horse, whatever it was, on that road to Damascus.
Yes, sir.
And let me tell you something. Every person God saves, immediately God puts them in the body, in their specific place in the ministry, as it pleases Him. That at the very same time.
Yeah.
Because even Paul says, I am a pattern.
Yeah.
A pattern.
That's right.
In other words, everybody God saves them just like He saved me.
Exactly.
Everybody.
Yes, sir.
Now, you don't have to be on a horse. You don't have to be going to Damascus. Right. But you're going to have an encounter with Jesus Christ,
yes,
and He will conquer your heart, mind, and soul in love and faith that's in Him.
Amen.
That's what's going to happen. So God does the work. He counts faithful. He enables, but also this in the context. He is exceeding abundant with faith and love in Christ by grace. Do you see it? Look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Why? Just to say, because He wants you to know there's no lack in God. He's the blessed God.
Amen.
He's not depending on you and I for anything.
Exactly.
Because look, who was before a blasphemer, here's the context, and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That's not the reason why God gave him mercy, but it was Paul is stating the fact that he was fit for mercy. He needed mercy. A righteous man don't need mercy. All a righteous man needs is his just reward.
That's exactly right.
Right?
Yeah.
If you're really righteous in God's sight, God owes you that reward.
Yeah.
Does He not? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Yes.
But see, there's none righteous.
Amen.
No, not one.
Amen.
So I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with the very thing I needed, faith and love. You see it? He gave it to me. Paul wasn't seeking for it. He was trying to wipe the very name of Jesus Christ off the face of the earth. He considered Jesus of Nazareth to be an imposter, to be a false Messiah, to be a liar. But that Jesus Christ said that you will go no further than right here.
Amen.
And He stopped Saul of Tarsus in his tracks, and He gave, was the grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love.
Amen.
God does the work,
yes,
doesn't
sir.
He? And that to sinners.
Yes, sir.
And that to sinners.
Yeah.
The very same sinners that the law shows how corrupt they really are. Again, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I used to be chief.
No.
Of whom even right now today, Paul says, I am chief.
Amen.
How be it?
Yeah.
For this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering. How longsuffering was He with Saul of Tarsus?
Yes,
all longsuffering.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ, Job could have wiped that man off the face of the earth, strangled the breath out of his being and sent his soul to hell, and Jesus Christ would have been absolutely righteous in doing so.
Yes, sir.
But He says, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. And it's amazing, that Greek word. It's not just something, it's like those who are approaching to believing. Those are coming upon it.
That's right.
Because Paul knew there are going to be some people coming upon it.
Yes, sir.
Amen. They're going to be coming up. Why? Because God does the work.
Amen.
Doesn't depend upon them. Depends upon God. It was to sinners. Remember who was before. Paul said, I and still am a sinner.
Yeah.
I'm still a sinner. Isn't that what he says? Right here. While he was writing it, he still, of whom I am chief. Thus, concretely, particularly, specifically, it is this order. It is according to the gospel. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And what is that gospel? What is that glory? Salvation comes only after grace. You don't get saved to get grace. You are saved because he gave you grace. And as a matter of fact, Paul told this very Timothy in the second epistle, he gave that when did he first give us grace? Even before the world began.
Yes, sir.
So here's the order. It's only after grace. It's only after God's work. Yes. This is the order. It's only after the gospel. And you can't mix that order up.
Exactly.
Because you can hear the gospel from now till doomsday, as we say, and it will profit you nothing if God don't do a work in your heart and soul first.
Amen.
Well, what if I'm one of the elect? Election don't prepare you. Election is God merely chose to do something for you.
Exactly.
That's what it is. It's only after grace. It's only after God's work. It's only after the gospel. But all three of those are still there. All three of those, you can't say, well, I got grace before the world began. It don't matter about anything else. The other two must follow.
Yes, sir.
The other two will follow.
Amen.
After grace. It's only after grace. It's only after God's work. It's only after the gospel. And then comes what? Belief on Christ to everlasting life. Didn't he say it? Which they, even to a pattern to them, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, God has to give you life before you can ever even experience life.
That's exactly right.
Now that may seem a tad redundant, but it's the truth nonetheless.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
What's the proof of this? Paul said, the way God saved me, that's the proof of all of it.
Yes, sir.
He wasn't looking for it.
Nope.
He wasn't willing it.
No.
He wasn't desiring it. As a matter of fact, it was exactly the opposite.
That's right. Exactly.
And that's the way it is with everybody. Before there's ever a desire, before there's ever a will to,
yes,
before there's ever a whosoever will,
yeah,
God Almighty has to will.
Amen.
And to do. Yeah. There must be the work of God. And there shall be.
Yeah.
There shall be. Father, help us to rejoice in this. Help us to be comforted in this. As Joe exhorted us, Lord, help us to fear not, to stand still, and to see the salvation of you, your salvation, which you will show us. And Lord, then and then only, move us forward. Move us forward by your grace. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Joe.
Yeah, Paul was a real, real seeker before his
time. Yeah. You know. We can cut this off, right?
Yeah.